Well, that song is what we're praying. I hope it was your prayer as we're coming to the Word of God. We want God to guide us, to be that cloud of fire in the wilderness, to show us the way. And that's what His Word does for us. So let's get into His Word. In Hebrews chapter 11, I hope you've been enjoying the study through this chapter. Now, I've learned a lot myself as I've been going through it again and again. And so I hope you've been encouraged through it. We're now going to finish this chapter today. We've seen how the author of the Hebrews was bringing up all these Old Testament saints as examples of how to live by faith, to encourage these Hebrew Christians who had to live by faith in difficult times. And so now he's going to finish this chapter with kind of rapid fire examples and reviews of more Old Testament saints from the rest of Israel's history and how they lived by faith. So with that in mind, let's read. We'll actually start back in the beginning of chapter 11. And we'll read the first couple verses there, and then we'll jump forward to verse 23 and read the end of the chapter. So let's actually start at chapter 10 and verse 39. Hear the word of the Lord. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Let's go forward to verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Listen to the reading of God's Word. Now let's go to Him in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You are a God who speaks in a language that we can understand, that You have given us Your Word to preserve Your truth among us. And we pray that as we study Your Word this morning, Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and minds and cause us to understand it and to submit ourselves to it so that our faith in Christ may grow. We do pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last several weeks, we saw how the Old Testament saints were living by faith before Israel got to the Promised Land. And then last time we saw Israel entered the promised land with the story of Jericho and Rahab. But what happened after this great fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham when he brought Israel into the land? Did their experience change? Well, we'll see today that they still needed to live by faith through their trials. It did not change. They quickly realized that the promised land was not the final resting place for the people of God, but was only a picture of the heavenly country that God had promised. Even in the promised land, with God dwelling in their midst, their battle with sin and temptation and trials did not stop. And the faithful still often lived like exiles and endured trials like Abraham did before them. They still had to live by faith, even in the promised land. And so as we study this passage today, in these later periods of Israel's history, we'll look at three main points. We'll look, first of all, at how faith receives impossible achievements, and then how faith endures impossible suffering, and then how faith clings to the final reward. Okay, so faith receives impossible achievements, faith endures impossible suffering, and faith clings to the final reward. And my hope for you is that these examples of trusting God through trials and looking forward to life with God in the heavenly country will move you to seek a deeper relationship with Christ and a greater love for His Word. And these examples are intended to encourage you to grow and persevere in faith, even if you must suffer for it. So with that in mind, let's look at our first point. That is that faith receives impossible achievements. The author finished this review of Israel's history with the rhetorical question in verse 32. He says, "What more shall I say?" And he's basically saying, what I've said is already enough to encourage you. But just so you get the point, here's a much bigger crowd of persevering saints to encourage you. He went on, verse 32, he says, "For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets." Well, here, the author unloaded a long list of more examples. And it's not an exhaustive list. Now, these are just a sample of people that he thought of in the moment. He didn't have time to write so many more chapters of these examples of faith. And he really didn't need to. After all these examples, the Hebrew Christians would probably have gotten the point, especially after these final verses. And notice that the chronological order isn't that important anymore to him. And what is important is just the sheer number of examples that these Hebrew Christians have to encourage them to persevere. So let's look first at the judges. It's Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. They were all judges in Israel between the time of Joshua and the time of David. And you can read about them in the book of Judges. So let me just briefly review their major acts of faith. In Judges 4 and 5, we have the story of Barak. Israel had suffered for 20 years under the oppression of a Canaanite king named Jabin and his general named Sisera, who apparently was very notorious. He had 900 chariots of iron and many other soldiers. And Barak, by contrast, was a weak man, and he relied too much upon the prophetess Deborah rather than simply trusting God's word to go out and to win victory for Israel. But he did step out in his weak faith to lead Israel after much encouragement. And God provided an impossible victory for Israel against the superior army of Sisera. And eventually, Israel completely destroyed his oppressors. And the most surprising part of this victory was that the evil general, Sisera, was not killed in the battle. It was killed by a humble young woman named Jael while he tried to hide in her tent from Barak. Right, through weak people, God provided this victory for his people as they trusted him. In Judges 6 through 8, we hear the story of Gideon. He lived during a time when Israel was oppressed by the Midianites for 7 years. The oppression was so brutal that many Israelites hid in the mountains to protect themselves. The Midianites often stole everything the Israelites grew with their crops. And when God appeared to Gideon, he was so afraid of the Midianites that he was threshing his grain in a wine press rather than on top of a windy hill like normal. And Gideon considered himself to be the least of his father's house and his clan the least important. And that's the kind of people God likes to use. And those who are the least important. And even after God called him to save Israel and promised him success, Gideon still needed more signs of assurance from God. But with only 300 men chosen by God, Gideon set out to face the huge Midianite army. We're told in Judges 7:12 what that army looked like. It says, "The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand is on the seashore in abundance." It was a huge force. And through faith, God gave Gideon victory in that impossible battle. In Judges 11, we find the story of Jephthah. He was the son of a prostitute and an illegitimate child. He was rejected by his father's family and was run out of town. He was a social outcast. And so he became an outlaw and formed his own gang in the wilderness and became a mighty warrior. And during this time, the Ammonites moved in to conquer and oppress Israel for 18 years. And after that time, the Israelites in Jephthah's home region of Gilead decided to fight back, but they needed a leader. And so they called on Jephthah to come back and to lead them. And so Jephthah accepted the call and trusted the God of Israel to grant them another impossible victory. And God used this social outcast to bring about that impossible victory. In Judges 13 through 16, we have the story of Samson. He was set apart at birth to deliver Israel. He was endowed by God with supernatural strength for that role, to defeat the Philistines, who had oppressed Israel for 40 years. And Samson, like these other judges, was an example of faith mixed with weakness and sin. Samson used his strength to save Israel from the Philistines, but he also used his strength for personal gain and pride as well. His motives were often mixed. Eventually, he fell in love with a Philistine woman named Delilah, and she convinced Samson to divulge the secret of his strength. And Samson was commanded by God to be a Nazarite from birth, and one of the Nazarite vows was that he was not allowed to cut his hair. But he compromised himself and told Delilah what would happen if he broke his vow by cutting his hair. And she betrayed him. She cut his hair while he slept, and Samson lost his gift of strength. He was captured by the Philistines, his eyes were gouged out, and he became a slave and a laughingstock for the Philistines. But in that dark time, Samson renewed his vow, and his hair grew back, and he trusted the Lord to give him victory in that dark situation. And the Lord finally gave it to him. Samson was put on display at a huge, high-class Philistine party. He was chained to two supporting pillars of the house so that he could entertain the people. And God gave him back his strength. And he pulled down the pillars, collapsing the whole house, destroying 3,000 of the Philistines. So Samson died to save Israel from her oppressors. So those are just some brief comments about these few judges and how they received impossible achievements through faith. The author then mentioned David and Samuel. And you can read about them in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Samuel was basically the last judge before God provided kings to Israel. And Samuel was not only a judge, but a prophet. Samuel was a miracle child of a barren woman named Hannah. Hannah vowed to the Lord that if he gave her a child, she would devote that child to the Lord. Then God gave her Samuel. And she kept her promise. From childhood, he served God at the tabernacle. And as a child, God called him to be a prophet and delivered a prophecy of judgment against the high priest and his sons for their corrupt lives and leadership. As an adult, Samuel was used by God to deliver Israel from the Philistines again. Through faith, God provided him great victories. And then he judged Israel and worked to bring Israel back to God. When Samuel grew old, Israel asked for a king like the other nations. And Samuel was told by God to make Saul the first king. And Saul did some good things in saving Israel from the Philistines, but he became proud and corrupt. He became a king like all the other nations. He disobeyed God, and as a result, God removed him from being king and sent Samuel to anoint David to be the king when Saul died. David was the youngest child of Jesse from this little country town of Bethlehem. He was perhaps 12 or 14 at the time when Samuel anointed him. And he was so insignificant that he wasn't even invited to the dinner when Samuel came to Jesse's house. But within a few years, David's call became clear. Goliath, a huge soldier from the Philistines, taunted and frightened the army of Israel. And even Saul was afraid to fight him. And God moved this young David to go and fight Goliath with only a slingshot. And God gave David victory. And he became a mighty soldier of Saul and eventually married Saul's daughter. But Saul grew jealous and suspicious and knew that God would take away his throne and give it to David. So he tried to have David killed. And David went through a long period of suffering before he finally became king. He ran away and lived in the wilderness and in caves for years, hiding from Saul, and waited for God to fulfill his promise. And years later, Saul finally died in battle. David was eventually made king of Israel. But even after he became king, his suffering did not end. His own sin of adultery and his poor parenting led to rivalries and challenges from his own sons. And he had to trust God, not only for forgiveness, but for God to maintain his place on the throne as he had promised, even when his own sons were trying to kill him. Like the judges before him and the many other Old Testament saints, David was a sinner saved by grace. And he performed many impossible victories for Israel through faith. He had a relationship with God on the basis of grace, not on the basis of his works. And through David's weakness, God showed himself strong and saved Israel many times. Now, after David and Samuel, the author mentions the prophets. Then he provided a summary of all the achievements of these Old Testament saints. He says in verse 33, "Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received their dead by resurrection." Now, many of these achievements refer to the judges and to David. But some of these were accomplished by the prophets. In the book of Daniel, we're told about how the prophet Daniel was cast into the lion's den because he continued to pray to God and refused to pray to the king. And the Lord stopped the mouth of the lions. Daniel had no power to do that. He received that victory through faith. In the same book, Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to worship the king as a god. And the king threw them into the fiery furnace as punishment, but God preserved them in the fire. And they passed through without any injury. In verse 35, it says that women received back their dead by resurrection. Both Elijah and Elisha were called by God to resurrect the only child of a widow that they knew. They had no power to do this themselves. They only received these achievements through faith. So with these examples of living by faith, we can see how God provided impossible achievements and victories through faith. They trusted God to do what was humanly impossible. But that's not the only thing that God has done through faith. And that brings us to our next point. That is that faith endures impossible suffering. The author moved on to show how Old Testament believers suffered before the coming of Christ. First, he says in verse 35, that some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Now, this probably refers to the Maccabean martyrs. There was a period of time, about 400 years, between the end of the Old Testament and the coming of Christ. And during that time, many Jewish believers suffered at the hands of pagan Greek kings who ruled over Israel at the time. And one of the most famous episodes happened during the reign of Antiochus IV, who cruelly oppressed the Jewish people and tried to force them to abandon their faith in God and to become pagans, like the rest of the Greeks. The Maccabees were a Jewish group that led a revolt against Antiochus and refused to abandon God's word. But many of them suffered severe torture and martyrdom. Some were offered release by the king if they would just give up their faith in the God of Israel. But as it says here, they refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Their faith in the future resurrection enabled them to bear their suffering and death with an unconquerable hope. But then the author went on in verse 36 and 37. He says, "Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." Now, these things happened to both the Maccabean martyrs, but also to some of the Old Testament prophets. Jeremiah was tortured and imprisoned by the rebellious king of Judah. And later, he was kidnapped and taken to Egypt by the Jews as they were fleeing from the Babylonian army. And Jewish tradition states that Jeremiah was eventually stoned to death in Egypt. Jewish tradition also says that the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two by the evil king Manasseh. And Jesus made a similar condemnation of unbelieving Israel in Matthew 23:37. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." We see other examples as well. During the reign of King Ahab and Jezebel in Israel, many prophets were hunted down and killed. Ahab's servant Obadiah secretly hid 100 of the prophets in caves in order to save their lives. Elijah also hid from Ahab and Jezebel for a while in the wilderness and in caves and wore animal skins. And many more prophets and believers could fit under this description of being destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. From a human point of view, they looked completely abandoned and forsaken by God, and given up like sheep to be slaughtered. But God was with them, sustaining them during their suffering, and preparing them for glory through that suffering. Through faith, they became virtuous and faithful witnesses who were not afraid to stand tall in the face of tyrants and obey God, even if they had to suffer for it. Verse 38 describes them as saying, "of whom the world was not worthy." That is a dramatic experience of exile, to be completely rejected and cast aside by the world, treated as someone who doesn't belong. The world thought these believers were not worthy to live among them. But here God flips that perspective around and says, no, it's the world who is not worthy to have such faithful people living among them. And when their work was done, he brought them home. So faith receives impossible achievements. And even more importantly, faith endures impossible suffering. That brings us then to our final point. That is that faith clings to the final reward. Okay, what drove these Old Testament believers to give up their lives and their comforts for God? Well, they looked to the final reward. Notice in verse 35, it says, "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life." And they knew that one day their bodies would rise again. They firmly clinged to the word and promise of God that He would be their God and they would be His people forever. That hope of future life with God sustained them through their trials and removed their fear of the pain and suffering. Though it did not remove the pain and suffering itself. And we have many examples of this kind of perseverance through suffering in ordinary life. If you want to race in a marathon, you need to suffer through intense training for a long time before you are ready. If you want to have a baby, you need to suffer through the trials of pregnancy and labor before you finally see that new life come into the world. And that is the perspective on our future hope that we must develop, keeping our eye fixed upon that new life with God in the heavenly country as we labor through this present life. And notice another thing about the Old Testament saints. It says in verse 39, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised." The Old Testament saints have still not received the final reward for their faith. There is still more to come. The final fulfillment of God's promise will come when all of God's elect have been gathered in from the nations. He says in verse 40, "Since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." The Old Testament saints will share the same inheritance with us. They are still waiting to enter the heavenly country. Their bodies still lie in their graves, and their souls have gone to be with God in heaven. And Jesus even affirmed this as he talked to the Sadducees. We read about this in Matthew 22. Let me just read that again. It says, Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees here. And he says, "And for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Here Jesus quoted what God had spoke to Moses hundreds of years after the death of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God says, "I am the God of Abraham," not "I was the God of Abraham." Okay, Abraham still lived and still had God as his God. This is what Paul described as well for New Testament believers in Romans 8. Let me just read the last couple of verses there. It says, "As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Now, there's the experience of suffering. But then he goes on. He says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That not even death can separate us from God. The body will die, but the soul that trusts in Christ will continue to live on in heaven, free from the sin and misery of this present world forever. But even that wonderful resting place of the soul in heaven is not the final reward. That is only the waiting area at the end of the finish line. A day is coming when Christ will return to judge the world and punish the wicked. And the bodies of the Old and New Testament saints will rise again as glorified bodies and will finally receive the better life promised by God. And together with the Old and New Testament saints, both of them together shall receive that final inheritance of life with God in the heavenly country, the new heavens and the new earth. Now that is when God shall finally say, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." And this is all a gift received by faith, and a gift that is finally bestowed after all of God's people are gathered in. And that is when the promise made to Abraham long ago will finally be fulfilled, that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we've seen how faith received impossible achievements, and how faith endured impossible suffering, and how faith clings to the final reward. And let me just close with some final comments. First, these Old Testament examples should encourage you to look at this world through the eyes of faith and not sight. You cannot understand what God is doing unless you listen to what His Word says about it. In this present world, life is a strange mixture of good and bad experiences, blessings and sufferings, roses and thorns. and without a clear revelation from God explaining what is happening behind the scenes, you will not be able to make any sense out of it. You will lose your bearings and begin to doubt the good and faithful character of God and the secret work of His providence. You must let God provide the information from His Word that you cannot get through what you see around you. You need the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And you will only find that assurance through trusting God and His Word. And so these Old Testament examples should encourage you to look at this world through the eyes of faith and not sight. Now, secondly, these Old Testament examples should encourage you to endure your trials with patience and hope. Okay? Endure your trials with patience and hope. The author wrote this chapter to encourage Christians to endure their trials. The same God who sustained the Old Testament saints is the same God who will sustain you. God has not changed. He still keeps His promises to His people and will bring you through the dark valley into your final home with Him. And this hope should temper your desire for worldly comfort and prosperity. God does not promise us a comfortable life now. This present world is not our home. Even the Old Testament saints understood that. They lived like exiles, waiting to go home to a better country, even when they lived in the Promised Land. And even those who received earthly victories in some way still had to suffer hardship and trials along the way. This is the refining ground, and you will experience trials. The trials do not mean God has abandoned you, but they actually show His fatherly care in refining you and preparing you for your future home. So let these Old Testament saints encourage you to endure your trials with patience and hope. A third comment is that these Old Testament examples should give you hope as you endure your own flaws and weaknesses. I'm sure many of you are aware of your own flaws and weaknesses. And all of these examples of Old Testament faith were sinners saved by grace. They had nothing to boast about before God, nothing to bargain with. All they could do was receive that saving relationship with God as a gift of grace. God's grace came to them in the midst of their weakness and frailty. And there, God showed Himself strong. All of these heroes of faith were seriously flawed heroes. I hope you've seen that as we've studied their lives over the last few weeks. They wrestled with sin their whole lives. But through it all, God's grace showed itself greater than all their sin. And that should give you hope. Christians are not built in a week, like cars in a factory. They are grown like trees in a garden of affliction, starting as acorns and growing into oaks. That growth comes over time as they are nurtured and pruned and shaped through the storms and seasons of life. And hopefully you have seen that again over in the lives of these Old Testament saints. They were flawed, they were weak, but God strengthened them and helped them to grow. And He will do that with you. And one day, your struggles with sin will be over, and you will shine bright and beautiful before God as a perfect reflection of the beauty of Christ. That work has already begun, and God will bring it to completion, though your struggles may be intense now. But the Old Testament examples should give you hope as you endure your own flaws and weaknesses. But finally, these Old Testament examples encourage us to live with more hope than they did, because we live after the cross and resurrection of Christ. The Old Testament saints did not see clearly how Christ would save us. They had many pictures. But we have the fullness of the gospel message now that Christ has come. And that brighter light should lead you to greater perseverance and hope. If these Old Testament saints could endure so much in their own day with so little light, then what excuse do we have to doubt? After we have seen the greatest expression of God's love and care for us through the death of Christ on the cross, they looked to a God who had power over death, but we look to a Savior now who has conquered death. They looked to a God who was long-suffering and overlooked their sins. But we look to a Savior who has finally dealt with our sins on the cross. And Christ is the only flawless hero in all of these stories. He is the one who kept the law that we all failed to obey and suffered the punishment we deserved. He rose from the dead to give us new life with God in the heavenly country. We have the completed record of God's faithfulness in the Scriptures. We have the finished work of the cross as the best proof of His love to us. So let that move you to trust God with your trials and to look forward with hope to your life with Him in the heavenly country. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the precious promises You have given to us in Your Word. We thank You for the Savior You has provided to guarantee those promises with His own blood. We thank You for the Holy Spirit and the work He does in bringing us to Christ and in continuing to prepare us for that future inheritance with You. We thank You that it is all a gift of grace. We pray that You would help us to live in light of that future hope more and more, that we would be less afraid of the threats and the challenges that surround us in this world, and instead trust You and Your great wisdom as You bring us through those things to our better life to come. We ask for all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.